First reading is taken from Isaiah
chapter 11, reading verses 1 to 10. And it tells of the coming of Jesus and his rule and the complete transformation to the new creation. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to the Lord. Our second reading comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 29, and Julie Crawley will read it for us. After that, Daniel will preach from Isaiah 11.
The second lesson is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 18, and in the NIV it's entitled The Mountain of Fear and the Mountain of Joy. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words, once more, indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire.
Good morning, and may I add my welcome to Warrens, particularly if you're tuning in online. If you haven't met before, my name is Daniel Newman and I'm the rector of the parish.
Let's pray as we look at God's word together. O God, our Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would show us more of who your Son, Jesus Christ, is, that we may respond to him as you would have us do. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder whether there have been times over this past year where you've asked yourself, is God powerful enough to deal with the problems that we see in our world or that we're experiencing in our life? The obvious situation is COVID-19. Do you know, 1,000 particles of the COVID virus can fit into the diameter of a human hair, and yet it's been able to stop prime ministers, presidents, only last week were the first vaccines being carried out. They weren't able to stop COVID-19. Is God powerful enough to deal with COVID-19? And not just that, but all the consequences of the decisions that have been made in order to try and manage this disease. And of course, also in the news at the moment is Brexit and the negotiations about the deal. Is God powerful enough to intervene and work in that situation and the consequences for the economy and for jobs and for movement and trade? Or we think over the past year and the rioting, the protests, and the violence that has taken place over racism and prejudice. Is God powerful enough to eliminate that from our society? Is God powerful enough to bring peace? But it's not just out there in our society, it's also in our own individual lives. It's a health situation and you've been battling through a particular health condition over this past year, and you've wondered, is God powerful enough to work in that situation? Maybe it's not us, but it's someone we've been watching suffer. Is God powerful enough to act? Maybe it's not health, maybe it's a family situation, a difficult problem, and it seems intractable. Is God powerful enough to act? And maybe this is leading you to wonder, well, is it worth praying? Is it worth continuing to serve God and to trust him, to obey him? Maybe there's a situation in which you feel cheated and injustice has been done. Is God powerful enough to put things right? What does God's word have to say to us this morning? Over the next couple of weeks before Christmas and then after Christmas, we're going to be looking at titles of Jesus that have been drawn from traditional prayers that were said in the days running up to Christmas. And they've been put together in the hymn that we know as O Come, Emmanuel. And the title of Jesus that we're looking at this morning is Lord of Might. Lord of Might. As Keith said, Isaiah chapter 11 is about the coming of Jesus, and the four titles of Jesus that we're going to be looking at all come from, in some way, this chapter. This series isn't going to be a straightforward sermon on this passage. It will trace these titles through Scripture, but they all take as their starting point titles of Jesus from this chapter. And we're starting this morning with the title Lord of Might. Now, we get a hint of that in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and this is the Spirit of counsel and of power, And power, of course, is another word for might. How is that power displayed? Well, it's displayed by acting in judgment to defend those who have been wronged and put things right for them, and to punish those who have done evil, and to put right all that is wrong with this world. Verse 4, with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And there's that picture, isn't there, of complete harmony in the whole creation. So we're going to see, as we go through Scripture, that Jesus is the Lord of might. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 3. If you have a Bible, do turn to it. At this point in the Bible, God's Old Testament people, Israel, are in Egypt, and they are slaves, and the Egyptians are killing the male children to try and reduce the Israelite population. Moses is born, he's put in the basket and placed in the rushes in the River Nile. Pharaoh's daughter finds him and wants to bring him up in her household, and of course gets Moses' mother to be the nursemaid for Moses. Moses grows up, and one day he sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite. He kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. The next day he sees two Israelites quarrelling, and he tries to sort the problem out. And they say, what, are you going to kill us just like you killed that Egyptian? And he realises that what he's done can't be kept secret for long. And word gets round to Pharaoh, and Moses has to flee. And he goes into the wilderness and becomes a shepherd. And that's where we find him, in Exodus chapter 3. And he comes to Mount Horeb, also called Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And he sees a bush that's burning. Nothing unusual about that in a desert, some dry wood catching fire perhaps. But there's something unusual about this bush, because although it's on fire, it's not being burnt up. You know, I throw a log on my fire at home, and within an hour, it's gone. Or think of other sources of energy. You put a battery in an appliance, remote control, and over time it will run out. This would be like a battery that never runs out. And from this fire, a voice speaks. It is the angel of the Lord, verse 2 of Exodus chapter 3, if we can have the slide up. And also introduced as the Lord himself. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire, and the Lord saw that he had gone over to look. It is the Lord who is present in this flaming fire. And the fact that it isn't being burnt up shows that God has power within himself. He's not dependent on anything outside of him. But this also makes God holy. And so God says to Moses, take off your sandals, because the place where you're standing is holy ground. And God makes a promise. He says, I've seen the suffering of my people, and I'm going to rescue them from slavery in Egypt. And the sign that I'm going to do this is that I will bring them out of slavery, and I will bring them to serve me on this mountain. But he knows that Pharaoh is not going to let them go without a struggle. And he says, verses 19 and 20 of chapter 3, I know that the king of Israel will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. So we have God who has power within himself, dependent on nothing else, who's holy, who makes this promise to rescue his people, who promises to stretch out his hand and rescue his people and bring them to this mountain to worship him. Can God deliver his promise? Well, he sends plagues through Moses, and eventually Pharaoh says, get out of my land, and they leave and start wandering through the wilderness. And we meet with fire again in chapter 13. Can I have the verses up on the screen, please? Chapter 13, and verses 21 and 22. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of clouds to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So God is leading them through the wilderness, and then they arrive at Mount Sinai. They're gathered there around the mountain. And again, we have fire. Fire descends on the mountain, and clouds and thunder. So verse 16 of Exodus chapter 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. So God comes down on this mountain in fire and smoke and lightning and thunder and trumpet blasts. Here is the power of God displayed on Mount Sinai. But again, with God's power comes God's holiness. And God's people can't just be there in God's presence. They have to prepare. And in verses 10 to 12... God tells them they need to wash their clothes, they need to set themselves apart and be ready before they meet with God in this way. And they're not to touch the mountain or set foot on it. They're not to let animals go on this mountain, otherwise they will be killed. God is holy. And then God gives his law. And the fact that God gives them his law shows that he has kept his promise. He has been powerful enough to rescue them from slavery in Egypt, bring them through the wilderness, and bring them to this mountain where now they can live as his people. Power lines are useful things. They deliver electricity to different places, to our homes, so we can have refrigerators to keep food cold so we don't get food poisoning. If we have electric ovens to cook food so that we can eat, so that we can communicate with each other. They deliver power to hospitals, to operating theatres so that life-saving surgery can be performed, and to intensive care units to keep people alive. Power lines are pretty useful things. But you wouldn't want to touch one, would you? The current passing through your body, in all likelihood, would kill you. God is good. He rescues his people. He's powerful. He can do it. But he's also holy. If you're familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia and the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, when Lucy discovers that Aslan, who represents Jesus, is a lion, she doesn't like the idea of Aslan being a lion. And she asks Mr. Beaver, "Is he safe?" And Mr. Beaver says, "Of course not. Who said anything about being safe?" He's not safe, but he's good. Aslan isn't a tame lion. God isn't safe, but he is good. And God doesn't change from the Old Testament to the New. And that's where we come to our second reading, and Hebrews chapter 12. And this time in chapter 12, verse 18, the writer says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness and gloom and storm." Looks back to that time when the people were gathered at Sinai. You haven't come to a mountain like that. But that doesn't make it any less real, any less powerful or awe-inspiring. In fact, it is more so. Verse 22, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God." You haven't come to a gathering of people around the foot of a physical mountain. You've come to a gathering in heaven. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. And you've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. In the New Testament, we have a clearer revelation of who God is. We know more clearly that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that is who God has been eternally. Even in Exodus chapter 3, you have the angel of the Lord speaking from the fire. And yet just a couple of verses later, we're told that it is God himself, the Lord, speaking from the fire. One who is fully identified with God, yet distinct from God. God present on earth speaking to sinful human beings. And in the New Testament we see more clearly that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's in the person of the Son that God comes into our world and makes God known to us and speaks to us and is present with us. And just as that mountain, Mount Sinai, shook when God descended upon it in fire, God will shake the earth again. Verse 26 of Hebrews 12. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicating the removing of things which can be shaken, that is, created things, so that that which cannot be shaken may remain. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, the people of Israel are on the brink of entering the land God promised them, and Moses reminds them of what happens at Mount Sinai. And he tells them not to turn away from God. Why? Because God is a consuming fire. And that God is our God. It's the same God. Verses 28 and 29, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Imagine you were living in a house that was in a place where there were frequent earthquakes, and one day you feel a slight tremor under your feet, and you start seeing paint flaking from the ceiling. And then before you know it, the ground beneath your feet is giving way, you're falling, and the walls are falling in on you. And everything comes down on top of your head, it's dark, and you're trapped. And you're there for a long time. But then you hear noises, and then suddenly there's a chink of light, which gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And you see a firefighter through that gap in the rubble. And you know that firefighter has trained, is experienced at rescuing people, has done so in the past. And so you trust that firefighter to rescue you from the rubble. And there's a picture of a firefighter doing just that. You can just see. You just got that glimpse, didn't you, of the fireman and those feet sticking out of the rubble as they're rescuing them. If you're in that situation, you'd trust the firefighters, wouldn't you? God has rescued his people in the past. He rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And we can trust God to rescue his people in the future. And the way God does that is in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. God came to this world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, as a human being. And he died on the cross to deal with the consequences of our rebellion against God. That's the reason for all those problems that we discussed at the beginning in some way or other. We've rejected God, we've rebelled against him, and the world is under a curse. And so we suffer pain and suffering and sickness and death. We suffer the consequences of human sin as they sin against each other. Maybe we contribute to that by our own sin. But on the cross, Jesus took upon himself the penalty for human sin. And that day was a day of cloud and darkness. On that day, the earth shook as Jesus died. It looked like great weakness as Jesus was hanging there on the cross. But it was the supreme display of God's power as Jesus died to rescue people. He rose again from the dead and will one day return and bring about that world that we heard described in Isaiah 11 of nature at peace, of people at peace, where people will not hurt or destroy in all God's holy mountain, where the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And as we prepare to celebrate Christmas and we see images of the baby lying in a manger, doesn't this correct our view of Jesus? I think we can be quite comfortable with a baby lying in a manger. It's something that is powerless, helpless, that we can control, that we can feel sentimental about, but has no claim on our lives. This baby lying in a manger is the Lord of might. And so Jesus is saying to you, and he's saying to me this morning, will you be in awe of me? Will you be in awe of me? And if we've lost our sense of awe at who Jesus is, or if we've never felt that awe ourselves, then we need to hold together two things. We need to hold together his holiness. If we lose sight of his holiness, then we will approach him casually, as if it doesn't really matter how we treat him. We'll be careless about how we live. But we also need to hold together that with the rescue that he has accomplished. We might feel as though we know all about his holiness and we feel crushed by it because we know that we don't hold up to God's standards. And we need to remember God's rescue as well. That Jesus died on the cross to save us from the consequence of our failure to live in accordance with God's holiness. And when we hold those two together, then we won't be casual or crushed, but we will be in awe of Jesus. We need to remember those things, God's holiness and his rescue on our own as individuals. Moses was confronted with the holiness of God at the burning bush on his own, but was also given a way that he could stand there. God said, take off your sandals. And Moses trusted God's word and did so. But we also need to be confronted with God's holiness and his rescue together. When God rescued his people, they all gathered together at the foot of Mount Sinai. And they experienced God's holiness, the fire descending on the mountain. And they were all given a way in which they could gather together around that mountain. They had to wash their clothes. And they trusted God's word and they were able to be there. Together as we gather, we need to remember God's holiness and his rescue. We do that in the words that we say. We do that in the words that we sing. But we also do that in the way that we say those words and in the way that we sing those words, in the manner that we have as we gather together. When we hold together both God's holiness and his rescue, then when we gather together, we will truly be in awe of Jesus. I'm going to keep a moment of silence now. And just in this silence, I'd like you to pray for God to show you one thing about Jesus that you need to remember this morning. Maybe it's something of his holiness. Maybe it's something of his rescue. Something that you haven't remembered in a long time. Something that you may have lost sight of. Maybe that's something on your own. Maybe that's something for us together. Let's pray. Just on our own. What will happen if we are in awe of Jesus? Well, it will mean we will pray because we know his power and his goodness and his ability to act. We'll pray in all those situations that we thought about at the beginning in our world. Global pandemics, economic crises, political turmoil. We'll pray in those situations we face in our own lives, health or family or work or whatever it is we're experiencing. But we'll also pray that Jesus will come back and will put the world to right. We'll pray, and in the meantime, we'll live in obedience to him. And when we are in awe of Jesus, people who aren't Christians will see that, and they will wonder what it is about this person that causes us to be in such awe of him. And they will want to find out more about him themselves. So as we remember that God himself was born as a human being, as a baby on earth, we need to remember that this person is the Lord of Might. That will help us to celebrate Christmas appropriately. That will help us to respond to this baby lying in a manger appropriately, in awe. I'm going to finish by praying the prayer that addresses God as the Lord of Might that was traditionally prayed. O Adonai, and leader of the house of Israel, who appeared to Moses in the fire of the burning bush and gave him the law on Sinai, come and redeem us with an outstretched arm. Amen.